God's Word Baptist Church tonight. Our habit over the last few weeks has been, we've been engaging in these questions, questions that are submitted by individuals in the congregation, basically asking various different things, doctrinal as well as applicational, spiritual, and in this case tonight, if you will, a little bit of type of a counseling style. And we're going to take a look at this here in just a moment. We're going to pray and then we'll get into it. But again, I just want to remind you, we do have that box there that is in the back right by the flag. It is intended to, again, put prayer requests in there as well as questions. And the larger index-type cards, those are for the questions that you can go ahead and put on there. And again, any type of biblical question that you want to ask, and we can take a look at. Some of them we might be able to address, you know, pretty simply, like with one verse or something of that nature, and we might be able to knock out one or two questions, depending on what type of the question it is, in an evening. So far that has not happened. We've taken our time to really look at things and look at those type of questions. But let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer first, and then we will just move right into our kind of study this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we again thank you so much for just a beautiful day that we've been able to enjoy, a good morning, just being here, learning from you, and enjoying what you have from us from your scripture. And Lord, I just pray that this evening, as we continue to look to you and your knowledge and your wisdom, that, Lord, you would use your Holy Spirit to teach us and to guide us through your word this night, that we would receive this instruction. And Lord, I just pray you'd be with me, be with my mind, clear it, that it would be ready to speak what you have and what you have given for us this evening. And again, Lord, I just thank you for all that you have done for us, above all the salvation that we have through you, was brought about by your work on the cross and your resurrection. And Lord, may that be at the forefront of our mind as we understand this concept this evening. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the question that we're going to tackle this evening is one that, you know, to be honest with you, several people I've had discussions with have wrestled with it. It sometimes goes under our category of eternal security. Sometimes it just goes under a category of what is referred to as assurance. It's pretty clear what God has to say about it. And there's a lot that is necessary for us to understand about this, this subject. And I'll get to it in just a moment. But, you know, I'll be transparent in that when I was a young man, this was subject that I would wrestle with. You know, when you start looking at your life and you start realizing there's several things that have been done that have not pleased God, that have been very sinful, that have been outside of his will, you really have to stop and, you know, kind of think about some things for a moment. And when I was younger, there was a lot of conflict about how I thought. And that is why Romans chapter 12 is so important to me, and why it is such a major principle that I think every Christian has to really truly understand. And there is a parallel passage, if you will, almost, that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about this, and we'll have you turn there in just a moment. But the question is this: what do you do when you grow up in the church, but you feel like you don't deserve God's love, like the sin that you are in makes you feel undeserving of His forgiveness. And that's a pretty heavy question. It's one that when you really think about it, it should kind of all make us just pause just for a moment and really think about where we are in our Christian life.
Right.
You know, the Bible talks about us being circumspect in our walk. And that generally means, you know, being aware of everything that's around us. And I've talked about it many times before, but one of the important parts is understanding where we are specifically. Part of the understanding being circumspect is taking a look at your life, taking a look at your spiritual maturity, taking a look at your spiritual growth, and being very, very, very honest with yourself. Because again, the Holy Spirit's going to point out, you know, those failings in our life. And, you know, often is the case, you know, he might point out to us and he might point out and say, hey, look, you're not being mature there. And our reaction might be, well, yeah, I am. We have to really stop and think about it. You know, if God's saying, hey, look, there's some things that you need to grow in, we need to learn to grow in them. And this is a very serious subject because a lot of times, you know, depending on your background, people don't always grow up in church. People grow up in church. Sometimes they grow up in the wrong church. You know, my father, he grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. So that, you know, for a long time tainted the way he thought. And again, when he received Christ as his savior, there was still a lot of growth that had to happen and occur, even into his adult life. So, when we, those of us that have trusted Christ as our savior at a young age, have been in Christian homes, you know, we've got some tremendous blessings to understand that. But I will say this, we also suffer from a lot of dangers. Because a lot of times it happens to be that because we grow up in those type of homes, we have a tendency to not think the way we're supposed to. You know, somebody that trusts Christ as their savior and they're saved out of, you know, that pit, literally out of that pit. You know, they've had a horrible life, and you know, here they are as an adult and they trust Christ as their savior and they're just so thankful for that. And they're just so, you know, ready to receive the things of God, where somebody that is in a church background sometimes can get into that very lackadaisical comfort type mode where, you know, they kind of go, yeah, okay. You know, all right, it's church again. We gotta be careful with that. You know, especially young people. Because they all have a tendency to do that. Because many times they will sit there and think, well, that's mom and dad's religion.
Right. Yeah.
That's just the way that I was born. That's the way I was brought up. Mm-hmm. And they really don't have that real close personal relationship with God the way they're supposed to. The way that God wants them to. They don't get excited about the things of God. They don't enjoy talking about the things of God. They don't relish those things. And, you know, I grew up in a church for all my life, as far as I can remember. But I do know this, there came a time where I kind of began to pull away from God. And it happened when I was in my, you know, late teens and early 20s, and I started to kind of get mindsets that weren't scriptural. They weren't biblical. There was a lot of influence from the world. There was a lot of influence from other areas. There was influence of my own doing that I was purposefully exposing myself to that kind of changed the way I thought about stuff. So I had to kind of come to those understanding of, you know, there's stuff that I have to deal with. So when we look at this and we look at this question about, you know, what do you do when you grow up in church, but you feel like you don't deserve God's love? We have to begin to understand that first and foremost, the love of God is not a feeling. Okay? And I'll kind of hop on my counseling hobby horse here just for a moment. There is a big difference between feelings and emotions and thoughts. All three are completely different, by the way. But what happens is sometimes we like to use the synonym game. And we just throw everything together and kind of say, well, feelings and thoughts and emotions, they're kind of the same. No, they're not. If they were the same, God would have made them the same. But they're not. Feelings, if you will, those are things that we experience in a physical sense. Sometimes, as an example, let's say you kind of get into a situation where some anxiety is building, and all of a sudden you get this feeling like you're going to throw up. Nausea. That's a physical feeling. But the anxiety is emotional. And typically it's emotional because of a thought that occurred. And what we have to do is we have to get to the root of it, which is addressing the thought of the heart. It's not all a mind game, it's a heart game.
Right.
We gotta understand, whatever we dump into our heart is going to be how we think and will result in certain emotions that may result in certain physical feelings that make us uncomfortable. That could very well happen. So when we ask this question, we have to take a look at it, and we kind of have to ask the right kind of question. So when we look at this, we have to realize that that thought about not deserving God's love is a thought. It's not a feeling. It's a thought. Now, it may have some physical sense of where we feel like we're weighted down by it or something of that nature. But the true nature behind what we're looking at is that the thought is causing us to respond in a physical way. Now that's scriptural. You go over there and you see some of the way that David responded in the Psalms was very, very clear, physical. He got physically sick. There was a physical, sickness in his bones, as he would begin to describe, because of the spiritual things that were occurring in his life. Because of the sin, because of thoughts. And that caused those type of things to happen and occur in his physical body. And that can happen. Have you ever been to a point of where you know you're going to do something wrong and you 100% know that God does not want you to do it, yet you try to do it anyways, and you afterwards, after it's complete, you feel like you're going to puke? If you haven't felt that, praise God. Praise God. But it's a pretty serious feeling, isn't it? If you've experienced it. So what we look at here is let's start with the heart of the issue. And let's take a look at what exactly this thought looks like. So let's start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is that parallel passage that I was referring to when it talks about the transformed mind. Now obviously we don't conform to this world. We have that mind that is renewed, that is transformed in through Jesus Christ. We should change the way that we think about things. We should change the way that we respond. And what we find in this passage is he starts talking about these things, about warring, and it's not a war of the flesh as he talks about in verse 3. But in verse 4 he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pull, through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Now I want you to understand that principle right there. He basically is saying this is not a physical fight. Okay? This is something that is having to deal with your soul and with your spirit. These are things that are spiritual in nature and have to be fought spiritually. I cannot fight a spiritual fight physically. I can't do it. It just does not work. It's not compatible. So he's saying they're not carnal. They're not carnal. But he is saying this, our weapons, while they're not carnal, they are mighty. They are mighty, and why are they mighty? Because they're through God. They're not through us. That would be carnal. That would be flesh. But they're mighty through God, and it says to the pulling down of strongholds. To pulling down of strongholds. You know, in tactical situations where you've got to go in and you've got to, if you will, as they refer to, dig the tick out, you know, that's the entrenched enemy that's in there that is not wanting to give up his position. And he's, you know, dug in there. He's bunkered down. You know, he thinks he's protected. He's got all his lines of fire. All of those are all, you know, he's ready to fight. He is not going to come out peaceably. He is not going to surrender. And sometimes those thoughts will get into our head where we have to realize it becomes a stronghold that has got to be pulled down. And when we talk about pulled down, we're talking about ripping the thing down to the foundation, to the base of it, and destroying it like Jericho. Jericho was pulled down. Not by their hands, though. It was done by God. The same thing needs to be true in our thought life. And we have to be very cognizant and very aware of what thoughts begin to try to establish strongholds. And we have to nip them in the bud before they become the stronghold. We can't allow them to entrench themselves. Because then it becomes a much harder fight. But it can be done because of the mighty weapons that God gives us. Well, what are these mighty weapons that we find him talking about in verse 5? Where he says, casting down imaginations. And these are all things, if you will, an imagination is something that is not real. It's not real. You ever have an imagination as a child? I remember Pastor Blue, he was telling the congregation one time that he, you know, when he was younger, he used to think he was Superman. Strap a little, you know, tablecloth around his neck and go running around and try to jump off things to think he could fly. Well, you know what? Pastor Blue wasn't Superman and he didn't fly. Humans aren't made for that. We don't fly. We fall. Sometimes not so gracefully either. But we have imaginations that pop up. And we have to realize that those things need to be cast out. Because if it's something that we're imagining that is contrary to God, that is contrary to His Word, that's got to get cast down. Don't let that become an idol. Don't let that set itself up in your life. Don't let it sit on the throne. Don't let it try to exalt itself above God. And this is what he's talking about here. And he says very clearly here, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And there are things that can try to move into there and move into a form of idolatry. And a lot of times it can be a thought that we allow to reign and we allow to rule and we allow it to sit on that throne and dictate to us how we are going to think and how we're going to frame things. So what do we have to do? We have to cast it down. Well, what does that mean? It means you got to go up to it as it's sitting on the throne, grab it by the scruff of the neck, and throw it off. Pull a Nehemiah 13. You ever read Nehemiah 13? It's one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Nehemiah just, I mean, he gets real. He's grabbing people by the hair. He's saying he's going to lay hands on people. He's throwing furniture in the yard. I mean, it's pretty intense. And I'm like, yeah, Nehemiah, go. Because he's very zealous for God and he doesn't want anything that is going to come into the temple in a way that would defile it. Now remember this. What did we read this morning over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? What know ye not, ye are the what? Temple of the Holy Ghost. We ought not allow anything to set up in there. By the way, anything that winds up setting itself up in there is Antichrist. 1 John covers that. That spirit of Antichrist already exists now. And I tell you this, he exists a lot of times, some, you know, in our hearts, in our thought life, needs to be cast down. You need to be, you know, cast it down. And anything that's going to say that it knows better than God or is better than God or thinks that it is, you know, going to supersede what God said. And I'm going to emphasize that last saying. Anything that supersedes what God said needs to be cast down. Because why? This book is our final authority. This is where it stops. Anything else added to it is exactly what we're talking about here. There are other religions out there that try to add things to the Word of God, that try to take away things from the Word of God. And those are things that we would go, no, absolutely not. Mm-mm, no, we're not getting involved in any of that. Be careful we don't allow that thought process that may exist in that religion to slowly creep into our lives subtly like a serpent. And if you will, beguile us into thinking that something else is true that isn't. And I'll show you what I mean here in just a bit. But it says all of this, it says casting down. But here's the second part of it. It says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought needs to be obedient to Christ. And this is how I phrase it. Before you say what you're going to say, ask yourself this question. Is God going to be happy with every word I say? You're like, well, I don't have time to sit there and go through that. Then you know what you do? Don't say a thing. You're like, well, but No. If you can't run it through the filter, you probably need to hold off saying it. The actions that we do. Let's ask this question. Is every action that my body commits, everything that it does it glorify God? Well, robbing the bank isn't going to glorify God, so you obviously can't use that. You're like, well, that's a bit of an extreme thing. Okay, well, let's, you know, eating a whole bag of Doritos in one sitting. Right. Eating a whole bag of Jelly Bellies in one sitting. Yeah, I'm going to pick on myself. You got to control that. You sit down and you look at the portion that's on your plate and you go, is that glorifying to God? That'll change your thought life. That'll change your actions. You're driving down the road on I-5.
Not the middle lane.
Yes, in the middle lane. Behind a 1973 Volkswagen Bug. And you can't get over in the right lane because there's trucks. And the people in the left lane are going so fast that if you try to get over, you're going to cause an accident. So you know what? You're stuck behind Mr. Bug, who's just doing his best and failing miserably at it. And trust me, you know, when you got a car that can just like zip and be gone, man, it's tempting. Every action, is that going to please God? So here's where we get to the rubber meets the road. Every thought we think, can I say it is completely held captive in obedience to Christ? That's the right thought to have. Looking at somebody else, thinking less of them. Looking in the mirror and beginning to think, I don't deserve God's love. Now let's be honest. Does anybody here deserve God's love? No. Did he give it anyways? Yeah, he did. He extended it to us. He says, there you go. You gonna love back? So we have to begin to frame those thoughts the right way. We have to begin to think about them the right way. It says right there, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. And I like verse 6 here, and I always like to read this one because, again, you're talking about obedience and disobedience, and it says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You ever get so angry at yourself that you messed up? That ever happened to anybody in here? Nah, because we're all goody-two-shoes, aren't we? No, not even close. You know what happens? You know how you deal with that thought process? You revenge your own disobedience by being obedient to Jesus Christ. Saying, I messed up, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to do it the way God wants me to do it. And you know what that means? The next time that we're tempted to disobey, we have to bring the obedience back into the perspective. We have to bring that thought process of what God wants us to do back into the thought life. This is why it becomes so critical that we know the Word of God, because you're not going to be able to revenge disobedience if you don't know how to be obedient in the first place. If you don't know what God wants you to do, you can't please Him. Because then you're just guessing. And that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Turn over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And I understand the context, I understand what's going on here, but there is a very clear principle that God is establishing here. And in Proverbs chapter 23 and in verse 7, it says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, saith to he, but his heart is not with thee." So, I get this, I understand what's going on here, but I want you to look at that first phrase. How we think is going to determine how we are going to respond to things. How we think is going to determine how we view ourselves. Now look, I understand none of us here are deserving of God's grace. None of us here deserve salvation. None of us are good enough. Because the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's everyone. The Bible says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And guess what? That includes me and you. But this I know, that over there in John chapter 1, that those that believe on his name are called sons of God. I understand that those that trust Christ as their Savior, they're called saints. Amen. And that's how we have to look at ourselves.
Sure.
You're like, "Well, I still sin." I get it. I understand that. And you know what you have to do? You have to resist sin. You know how you resist sin? Sometimes it gets bloody. It makes it very clear over there in the book of Hebrews where he says, look, you haven't resisted sin unto blood yet. Because this is often how it works, isn't it? It's like, "Oh, temptation. Oh, I'm swooning. Oh, I fell into it." You're like, "Well, that's a drama." Yeah, it is. Cause, you know, we have to kind of fake it. We don't want to just go, right into it. You know, we got to put on a little bit of a production like we resisted somewhat. But the fact is we do need to resist a lot harder. We need to resist unto blood. Well, what does that mean? If it means that you have to bleed in order to prevent yourself from sinning, then so be it. And again, I understand the context. I understand how it applies. I totally get it. But there is a concept that we refer to in the Christian counseling circles called radical amputation. It means that if something is so horrible that you're involved in, you've got to cut it off. Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye type mentality, right? Now, I'm not talking about sticking something in your eye and, you know, going and taking the bandsaw to yourself, okay? Before you maim yourself, how about we understand that it is a spiritual fight? And you know what that might mean? That might mean that you take your phone and you disconnect it. You're like, "Oh, but how will people get a hold of me?" There's these cool things called stamps. There's this awesome thing that people don't do much today. You know what it is? Face-to-face communication. It's the first and real FaceTime. But what do you mean I have to get rid of the computer and I have to get rid of the internet? I have to stay connected. Do you? Or is that the problem? Maybe you need to unplug. But I'm under a contract. I'm going to lose money. Then you lose money. How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go to prevent that sin from coming into your life? Because you know what that sin is going to do? It's going to change the way you think. You ever been in bondage to a sin and then you get free from that sin and you go, man, I was an idiot. I'm sure we can all testify to something about that. But it comes to a point of where we have to change the way we think. And it becomes a matter of the heart. And as God points out, as Christ says himself, these thoughts originate in our heart. And the more word of God that we hide in our heart, the less we sin. Because what does the verse say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. David understood that. And guess what? He didn't even have the whole book. He only had a little bit. And that little bit was so precious to him that he understood that that was what was going to change the way he thought. Solomon, the one that just wrote the verse we just saw. The verse that I quoted over there is in Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 4, and if you will, turn there. Because I want you to see a couple of words that are specific to that in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, he makes it clear here in verse 3, he says, for consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We talked about that in our Sunday school class. And he says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know, striving is a good thing. When you strive against what God wants you to strive against, which is sin. Which is the sin that we need to make sure we're clear about. Now, I want us to think about this for a moment. When we look at this question in light of the question where we don't feel like we deserve God's love, let's think about this just for a moment. And we're undeserving of his forgiveness. I understand all of those things that we are undeserving, but let's understand some key important principles. Let's begin to build a foundation. Turn to Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23. We're going to rifle through quite a few verses here, so bear with me. And I know, and I'm looking at the time just like everyone else is, in Numbers chapter 23 and in verse 19. And I want you to look at that first verse, or the first phrase of that verse. Aren't you glad that that's the truth? God is not a man. Has man ever failed you? No. Really? No, we're always so reliable. Nope. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and he shall not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Those are some pretty serious questions to ask. And I'll tell you this, you need to ask yourself that question frequently. Well, why is that? Because it begins to establish a key principle in the Christian's life, in the believer's life. Now look, how many of us in here would call ourselves believers? So like four. How many people here believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that you're saved from your sins, you're trusting in him for eternal life? Amen. All right, there we go. Thank you. Man alive, I'm going to get you guys to respond here. Okay, so we understand that. We believe that, right?
Right.
All right, great. We believe that. I want you to turn to another one. I want you to go over to the book of, let's see here, let's go over Titus now. Yeah, we're going to be flipping around, so bear with me. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want you to see something. You know how when God repeats himself, it usually means that he's pretty serious? So if he says something like twice, there's a principle in scripture about second mention that you need to make sure you understand. So there's also one about, if you will, if he repeats it more than twice, you really got to pay attention to it because God's really serious about it. Okay? Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Well, what's the parallel there with the verse that we just saw? God can't lie. God cannot lie. It's not capable. That's not part of who he is. It's not going to happen. Go over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and then verse 18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, lay hold upon the hope set before us. So he just said right there, in the same similar sense, it is impossible for him to lie. Three verses tell you what? God isn't gonna lie to you. Man will lie to you. We've got an election coming up. Politicians are going to lie to you. God's never going to lie to you. He just said it three times in his word. There's other similar verses that support that principle, by the way. That's just three. So let's just take those three and let's run with it and take that, put that in our thought life, put that as one of the weapons that we have. God isn't going to lie to us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. What does it say? If you don't know what it says, turn to it. Amen. But what does it say? If we confess our sins, he, who's he? That's our Savior. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me ask you this question. Let's go back to our first principle. Does God lie? So does that mean that 1 John 1:9 is true?
Yes.
So then when we say, I don't deserve forgiveness, even though I've gone to God for forgiveness, does that mean I'm unforgiven? God forgave us. God forgave us. And this is where we really have to get to this idea and this concept of, hey, you know what? When God is correcting me, there is a certain process that we talked about with the correction process to go through to make sure that we're purging those sins out, to make sure we're forsaking those sins, and to really truly set those things aside. That, I mean, that's a verse that is absolutely of the utmost importance. If God, it says there, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a promise and that is a truth. That is why we sung the hymn that we sang. Standing on the promises of God. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What does Romans chapter 5 verse 8 say? It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. So let's go back to our first principle. Is God going to lie to you?
No.
So did God extend his love to you?
Yes.
Even when you didn't love him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Now that's a precious and amazing promise that you and I can take and keep and hold on to dearly. He loves us. And you know what's even more amazing? Turn to chapter 8 of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That love that we just read about that we know is true, because God hasn't lied. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He asks the question to the Romans. He says, is that going to separate you from the love of God? It's a rhetorical question. But he does answer it in verse 37. He says, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. What does that mean? That means that I can have victory over the sin that is besetting me, that is causing me to have the wrong thought life. And that stronghold can be pulled down and it can be destroyed and it can be done away with, and I don't have to worry about it anymore because I can rely on the promise of God that he is not going to lie to me. It's forgiven. And if I go through the process of getting it corrected the way that God wants it corrected, and there's a forsaking, and there's a reconciliation, and there's a restoration that is completed, those things I don't have to worry about anymore. It's all in my head. It's all in my head. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now let me ask you this question. Do you think God meant that? Do you believe that? Why do you believe it? Because God can't lie. He wrote it down, and he's not going to lie to us. He's not going to lie to us. You know, over there, there's multiple verses where it says in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have forgiveness of sins. In Colossians chapter 1, it says the same thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, we have the forgiveness of sins. We realize that these are repeating patterns over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let me ask you a question. What does the word all mean?
All.
Including everything. kind of a self-defining word. All means all. I mean, it's all. It's all. And I understand that sometimes all, you know, in Scripture, the way God uses it. But, you know, when he's talking about our sins, aren't you glad he says, he doesn't say, yeah, all of them, all of them. Praise God, all of them. Except that one. That one was really bad. That's going to take some time. No. Forgiven. Forgiven. The problem is we keep bringing it back up. We keep resurrecting it to the surface. We keep playing zombie with the thing. It's dead. Leave it alone. We keep trying to reanimate it. And people are going to say, well, you know, that's the work of the devil. No, you know what? Generally, it's the work of Ken Stewart. Isn't it? It's the work of ourselves. Man, the devil gets far too much credit. You know, I mean, all he has to do is just do one little turn like that, and then we're like, yeah, we're gone. We're out of here. We don't have to, I mean, you know, it's our own thought life. It's our own thought processes. These are things that we have to begin to understand. I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3. I'm going to look at a couple of things here. I'm going to look at three more verses. We're going to look at Titus chapter 3 and a passage here. We're going to look at an example in the Old Testament. And then we're going to look at what Paul says. We're going to go a couple minutes over. Hopefully you don't have anything in the crock pot that's going to burn. Titus chapter 3, and in verse 1, he says, you know, and this is a lengthy thing to go through. He talks about putting people into, you know, to be subject to these principalities, powers, and things. And he says in verse 3, he talks about that what we were before time, you know, we were foolish, disobedient, deceiving, so on and so forth. And then verse 4, it says, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Yeah, we don't deserve it, but we're now heirs. You've got an inheritance. You've got eternal life. And honestly, that should just have you kind of just short circuit just for a little bit. It should make your left eye twitch just ever so slightly. Why is that? Because you can't even comprehend what that's going to be like. Could you imagine eternal life where you never get bored? Good grief, we get bored in this world. Try laying in a hospital bed watching the Food Network. You know, you're just like, man, this is boring. And then the nurse comes in and wonders why you're staring out the window. You all right, Ken? Yep, I'm fine. I'm fine. Bored out of my gourd, but I'm fine. You know, can you imagine that? That's your inheritance. How do you put a value on that? Man, Washington State can't even get tax on that. Praise the Lord for that. But you know what is very clear here? That's a promise that God said. And often we need to remind ourselves, we're heirs. You know, if we're heirs, that means that we are part of that family that we're sons of God and we need to really truly understand, yeah, we are saved from some things that we did beforehand, but it's that love of God that is amazing in what it has done, what he did upon the cross and what he did with the resurrection. I want you to look at this example. I'm going to give an example. Turn over the book of 1 Samuel. Now let me ask you this question. What did God tell David before Saul was removed from being king? Did God tell David, you are going to be king? Okay. Absolutely. First Samuel chapter 27. Verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. Wait a second, David. Hold on. I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Did God tell him that? Or did David tell him that? David told himself. David deceived himself. And David believed it. So let me ask the question. Can God lie? Did David lie?
Yes.
Who did he lie to? Wow. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can deceive ourselves?
Yeah.
And it's all because of the thought process. Now look, I understand when we look at this type of a question where we grow up in church and we feel like we don't deserve God's love and we feel so undeserving of his forgiveness. And I will tell you this. Yeah, we don't deserve it, but God still gave it. And God still has so many precious promises. Why are we thinking about something else other than what God has already given us as a promise? David wasn't thinking about the promise of being on the throne. He deceived himself and made a pretty nasty little mistake with that. So here's what has to happen. Sometimes we get this thought process of, well, I'm undeserving of his forgiveness because maybe we are still dealing with a sin that we're trying to get victory over. Maybe it's a sin that we have victory over, but it's never going to leave us, like we talked about this morning. You know, there are certain things that you can't forget. No matter how much you want to. You can't. Trust me, I've tried. You don't get rid of those things. They stay around with you. But you know what? You don't allow those to identify you. You allow God to do that, like we saw this morning. So what do? Philippians chapter 3. We'll be done. Philippians chapter 3. And I pray that this answers the question. Because really, it's truly about how we think. in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." You know what? Paul's admitting, you know what? He's still got a long way to go. Nobody here, myself included, has the corner on that. I don't care who stands up and says, "Oh, I've got it." With all due respect, if anybody stands up like that, I will be removing myself promptly because I don't want to be next to what happens. Remember when somebody did that over there in the book of Acts? "Oh, he's like a god." Worms instantaneously eat him up right in front of the people. Okay. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." You know, if there's one thing that you need to do in your Christian life is this: forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And what is that? You press towards the mark. And what is the mark? For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Christ. We got to keep our eyes looking forward. Yeah, we should understand that we were saved from sin. Absolutely. We should be careful we don't fall into the same sins. But you know what? There's some stuff we really truly do need to forget. And you know how you forget it? Don't think about it. Don't think about it. Anybody else in here learn a second language in college, high school? Do you remember it?
No.
Yeah. "Parlez-vous français?" "Je m'appelle Ken." I can read French better than I can speak it. Because it's really hard to have a one-on-one conversation with homeschool French. Okay? Nobody else to have it with other than the dog. And the dog's not going to respond in French. If it responds in French, then I'm leaving. Okay? But I will say this. There's stuff that we forget in this life because you know what? We don't think about it. You ever go through the garage and realize, "Oh man, I still have that? I didn't even remember." Why? Because you weren't thinking about it. You know, there's a lot of things that we ought not think about. And rather than focusing on what we don't deserve, how about we focus on what God has given us? Change what you think about. Because if that thought is so oppressive, then why aren't we receiving the joy from the Holy Spirit from the things that are truly what we're supposed to think about in Ephesians chapter 4? Things that are pure, things that are holy, things that are just, things that are loving. I mean, all those things that he talks about. Think about that rather than thinking about all the stuff that we've done. And you know what will happen? You will begin to change the way that your heart responds to things. You will start to change the way that you respond to things that have gone on in your life. And you'll start responding in a more Christ-like manner. Because things will be brought into obedience of Christ versus a disobedience. Now, I really hope that this has kind of somewhat answered this question. And obviously, if it hasn't, then I'll readdress it and maybe, you know, discuss it one-on-one and then try to figure out if there's a, you know, something else that's missing. But the idea is it's all about what we think in our hearts. And what we fill our hearts with on a day-to-day basis is going to be how we think about things. If all we think about are things that are evil and ugly, our life will become evil and ugly. If all I think about are the precious promises of God that He would never lie to me, then it's going to change the way that I respond, and I'm going to want to tell people about those precious promises and what God has done for me, regardless of what I have ever done. I'm sure we could all sit up here and compare our sins. But you know what that would be? Absolutely ridiculous. Why? Would it glorify God?
No.
You know what glorifies God? Thinking about Him and what He did. Thinking about how He loved us. Thinking about how much He thinks about us. I mean, the scripture talks about how it's innumerable.
Yeah.
Innumerable. I mean, let's be honest. We have a hard time just thinking about Him on a day-to-day basis sometimes. And He thinks more about us than we could ever possibly imagine. Those are things I like to think about. That's stuff I like to meditate upon. And it really truly comes down to that meditation that you have in your life. And I'm not trying to get like a new age meditation thing. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? I'm talking about thinking about the things of God and how great a blessing we have through Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank You so much for this time. Lord, I pray that this has been something that has truly helped all of us. Just truly step back and reflect and think about how we think in this life. And Lord, I just pray that we would have that thought process that would please You, that would honor You. The ones, Lord, that bring down those strongholds of thought and sin in our life, that pull down and show us how powerful and how mighty You really truly are. And Lord, may we be obedient to You. I pray, Lord, You take us home safely tonight. And Lord, as we go about our tasks throughout this week, whether it's a job or whether it's school or whether it's whatever it is, that Lord, You would receive the praise and glory for all of what we do and what we say. May we have those opportunities to present Christ and the gospel of salvation. May we have opportunities, Lord, to edify and encourage. And Lord, may we be obedient to You in Your will, in Your word, through Your Spirit. And I ask and I pray all of this in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.